that are also the biblical conclusions or match what we find in Scripture. So we start over here, what's in Scripture is congregational polity. And so we have to say, okay, we need to realize that whatever these Scriptures are, you know, they're not arriving at the right conclusion, and be discerning as we work through that. Next one down, perilous times. You've heard some things about that in the morning messages. But perilous times are accentuated by all the voices competing for the hearts and the minds of the congregation. The local church's pastor's voice will be one among many. At worst, it will be the least attractive. Pastor ordinaries, that's my name, pastor ordinaries, authority is almost unavoidably overwhelmed by the popularity of religious celebrities. Wherever ordinary disagrees, he is certain to be perceived as wrong or misinformed. Congregants consider it their freedom to choose which voice they will follow, as if the sheep are regularly free to choose which flock they want to be a part of, which shepherd they will follow, or which pasture they are going to feed in. Those thoughts are not consistent with the Word. These are our times, the world in which we live and function. So you've heard me say in the morning messages that in the times, perilous times, what we really need is we really need to return to the Word. Because there's all of these voices. We need to return to the Word correctly interpreted. We need to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. And all of those things come together. But this is the world in which we live that if a preacher is popular, people say, well, he must be right. Pastor, how many books have you written? Pastor, how many TV shows do you star in? Pastor, how many radio programs have you produced? You know, and you look at that and you say, who are you going to believe? This guy, and I can name him, or Pastor Ordinary? And what I'm saying is we'll go back to the Word of God, and we need to be discerning about certain things, and this will come up at another time. I don't think in the New Testament, if you look at the Scripture, God says, just pick which shepherd you're going to follow. And if he doesn't say what you want him to say, then pick another one. That's not the biblical model. At the core of the matter is the reality that the New Testament assigns each pastor real authority. Authority that is ordained by Christ himself. In other words, it comes from the Word. To reject a God-ordained leader's authority is serious in God's eyes. Let's look at these two passages. You'll recognize them. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 8. Now, these are different authorities because it's a different dispensation. These are both Old Testament passages, but God would raise up leaders for his nation Israel. Let me get to the right passage. Exodus 16 and verse 8. Here's Moses. All right, some of these you'll remember. There's actually a few more where something similar is said. It says 16 verse 7, and in the morning then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for he that heareth your murmurings against the Lord, and what are we that you murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. So what were they murmuring against? They were murmuring against Moses. They didn't have enough to eat. They didn't have the right things to eat. There's more murmurings that they had about grumbling about what they didn't have, what they used to have in Egypt and all of that. And Moses, being a leader, said, God says, he says, you're not murmuring against me, you're murmuring against the Lord himself. So it's a serious matter to do that. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. This is, of course, Samuel, another prophet, Moses being the first prophet or a prophet. 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7, a little different phraseology. Verse 6 says, the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. In other words, they weren't happy. All right, I'd have to do a lot of things here, but, you know, God was their king. And they had a spokesman for God called the prophet. But they said, we want a king like the other nations. That's another issue. They wanted to be like everybody else. And in the end of verse 7, he says, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me. This is what God says to Samuel. They're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me, that I should reign over them. And so understand a rejection of a God-ordained leader is a serious matter. All right, so go back to that last second page at the bottom. Therefore, it is important that we understand pastoral leadership and authority, how it fits with congregational polity, because it's a part of God's design for the church. See, I'm coming back to the beginning. God designed the church to be operating in a particular way. And he says, this is what I have, pastor, elder, bishop. I have got deacons. I've got the congregation. There's interactions between them, but this is how he's designed for this to work. All right, go to the next page. The next page, the biblical reality is that the congregation chooses their pastor, elder, bishop, and then relates to him in accordance with biblical instruction. That's God's design for the church. So the reason this is timely is that you are in the process of choosing your next pastor. But when the choice is made by the congregation now has another job. And that's, let me finish up here. The choice of a pastor is not continual. All right, the choice of pastor is not continually or regularly made. So once you choose a pastor, you're not like choosing again the next week or the next month or whatever. It's the congregation and individual's decision after the choice is made is whether they will do what God instructs and relate to the pastor in accordance with God's design and command. So once the choice is made, congregational polity, then the choice is, am I going to do what God says I should do in relationship to that pastor that we've called? All right, so that now becomes this interaction that takes place. Note for another time, and I'm just going to say this, and it's actually quite a few words, but note for another time, that does not mean that the congregationally chosen leadership is unaccountable to the congregation. Our congregationally decided upon constitution provides for a way for the pastor to be removed and reasons the congregation may choose to do so. There is scripture that talks about rebuking a pastor and the care required. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. So what people have often said, well, the congregation reserves the right to get rid of the pastor. They chose him, they can get rid of him. Well, yes and no. Right? You have to understand it. Matter of fact, I had someone tell me the other day that, and I don't agree with that, but they said pastors really only have 30 days job security. I said, where do you get that from? He says, well, it's probably in every church's constitution that, you know, they can be voted out. Well, you know, that's not the right way to look at it. Let's 1 Timothy chapter 5 says this, all right, if something is with your pastor, we have something in a constitution. I actually cut and pasted it there for you. But look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19. It says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, them that sin. So what is the accusation? It's regarding what? Sin, okay. So, you know, you can't get rid of your pastor because you don't like his haircut, right? You can't get rid of a pastor because you don't like something else he did. The idea is it sin? If it is sin, you have to be very careful how you bring that accusation. If he does, then he's rebuked before others that others may fear. So in that box is the way the Constitution here at Berean Baptist Church puts it. Whenever dismissal proceedings may be in order against the pastor, on grounds of proven immorality, heresy and doctrine, apostasy, or failing to properly attend to his duties as pastor of the church, the church may terminate his office, etc., you know, by a certain amount of vote. So it's congregational polity, but he is held accountable for certain matters. In our world today, with abuses of authority, pastors have removed accountability, and they basically do whatever they want because they call the decisions. That's an abuse of authority. But understand, when we get into what the scripture says, it doesn't take away accountability. That's my point that we'll address another time. Actually, I put this statement down because I lacked discipline and wanted to have a lot of words on the page. But I read a statement made to a church that went something like this: if you don't like your pastor, then follow him more, support him more, and work hard in the ministry to make him the best pastor he can be. Then some other church will take him off your hands. So if you want to get rid of your pastor, you know, really support him, promote him, help him, and some other church will take him off. It's kind of a tongue-in-cheek, statement, but I included that. It's the only humor I have in this message. All right. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. Let's look at the scriptures. Now, there's more than here. All right, so you say, Pastor, I knew you were going to go there. I'm going to go here, but I'm going to show you this is New Testament theology. There's other places that it's supported by. But Hebrews chapter 13, and you see in verse 7, these words: remember them which have the... You love this? I've got it circled. Rule. So what do you immediately think of? A dictator, right? I think it's an unfortunate way that we view that word rule. It's not a poor translation. It's accurate translation, but it's immediately what we think of. We think of things and like a father rules his house, right? I'm going to talk about that. That's coming up in another week. But the idea is, I used to tell my kids, we're not a democracy, because if our five kids could outvote me. I used to tell them we have a benevolent dictatorship. In other words, my kids didn't make the decisions. I often let them vote, but it didn't matter. I was going to make the decision, all right? But understand, that's not congregational polity, but it was just an illustration of rule. All right, so look at verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they which must give account, that they might do it with joy and not with grief. That is unprofitable for you. So now, if you go to that last page, these are the questions. This is the way I work. I look at passages of scripture, and we look at them deliberately. We look at them carefully, and I ask these questions: who are these rulers? What is the nature of that rule? And then another group of questions: what is the nature of what I am commanded to do? Right? In other words, the Word of God says in the New Testament church, there are those who rule, and then there are the congregation. I think it's addressing a congregation, we'll show you that. But the nature of what they are to do is to remember, follow, consider, obey, and submit. And you know what our internal sin nature says? I'm not going to do that. I'm going to decide if I'm going to do that or not. That's the battle. That's the challenges that we have. So let's look at it in the time that I'm going to take here tonight. Chapter 13, verse 7. It says this: remember them which have the rule over you. All right, who are those that rule? Well, I put on your sheet, rule, literally. When we do translation, we don't necessarily translate it literally. Rule is not a bad translation. But the word literally means to go before. More recent translations will use the word lead. Right, so they're going more literal in that, but this is the idea. So a ruler is a leader. Verse seven. Who are they? Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. So verse 7 says, they have spoken the word of God. And I underlined and highlighted this one, left it blank. They've spoken the word of God to whom? To you. To you. All right? Verse 7, all right? It says, you are to remember them who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, right? Their conversation is the way they live their life, right? Matter of fact, look at verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content. That would be one aspect of life. You live your life without covetousness. But you ought to, as I put on your sheet, this ruler, you are capable of observing their faith and manner of life. You are capable of observing that because you are told to remember them who speak the word of God to you and whose life you are to consider in your response to that. Verse 17 says this, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. So I put on that just a summary sheet. They watch for your souls as those that must give an account. Now let me give you some. That's what the New Testament says. Here's some statements. The only leaders this could possibly be are the local church leaders. Pastor, elder, bishop. All right. The first spoken the word of God to you in our day might fit non-local teachers in our world today. Why? Because you probably listen to all sorts of big people in that. So that might fit our world, but not the last two. All right. So you might go online. You can hear all sorts of things online. You can go. You can do whatever. It used to be you could get cassette tapes. And so forth of CDs and hear all those preachers, but that's not who has the rule over you because you cannot observe their life. That's the problem that's part of the problem in our world today is you have those who are claiming authority over you through their teaching and through their media ministries, and you have no idea the way they live. Matter of fact, it's an eye-opener if you go on the internet. I know you can't believe everything on the internet, but if you go on the internet and just search for some of these televangelists and just search for their net worth, and then it'll pop up how many planes they have, how many houses they have, this and this and this. See, you don't see that. You just see the tears and the good looks and all of that when you watch it on TV. But these are not those that have rule over you. Second bullet point, God designed his church to be led by a local pastor. He never assigns that leadership of the congregation to someone outside the local church or to a group or even the local congregation by majority rule. In other words, polling the congregation, something that becomes very popular. He doesn't say, let's just see what the majority want, and then we'll do that. No, he assigns the leadership to the pastor, elder, bishop. The authority to lead, next one down, is the authority to lead is given by God to the pastor through his design and a calling of the pastor to fulfill the responsibility given to the office. Next one, when calling a pastor, the congregation recognizes that authority. The pastor's authority is not his own, but is granted to him by God through the word and by virtue of congregational choice. So in other words, you say, what will make the next pastor the authority? Your choice of him and calling him as your pastor and the word of God, which gives him authority. right? Those two things will converge at that time. An example of that is the pastor has authority to preach the word, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, and to minister the word, Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. The shepherd decides what to feed the flock and which pasture to go to. If a pastor is rightly ministering the word, they are following God himself. The pastor answers to God for the soundness of his teaching. The congregation answers to God for their hearing and their following of God's word being taught by the pastor. See, all of this works together. That's why if you go back, don't lose sight of those five components. Christ the head. All of us need to be connected to the head and stay connected to the head. The power of the Holy Spirit. All of us need to walk in the Spirit, be tender with his voice. And if everybody is doing that and following what God says, then the church is going to bring him glory and going to accomplish what he wants as a purpose. But if we get out of this dynamic, then we're going to, it's going to be rough going, and we're not going to have the fruit that God desires. Then the idea is, so the pastor has the pastor has the authority to preach the word. And the last one there, the bishop has the authority. I use that different term because that's what 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1 use. Actually, Titus 1 uses elder. But the bishop has the authority to oversee the local church. Bishop, the word means overseer. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll come to this another time, but 1 Peter chapter 5. The mention here is elders. Verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, whom am also an elder. All right, now verse 2, what are the elders to do? Feed the flock of God, taking the oversight thereof. So the pastor, elder, bishop is responsible to oversee the church, the entire church. It doesn't mean he does everything, but he has that oversight over the entire church. Oversight will naturally involve the making of choices on what to do and when. The pastor has the authority to initiate and take action necessary to faithful oversight of the church, all within scriptural boundaries, which include decisions the congregation is to make. In other words, my authority extends to the authority God gives pastors in the Word of God. My authority does not extend to what the congregation, the decisions the congregation is to make. And you see how it all fits together. And if we're all following the Lord, I think it is very workable. But it's when we get other models and allow just, other things to come into our thoughts and follow other pastors and so forth, other churches do things, I think that's when the conflict, that's when the trouble begins. All right, I want to carry through with that more. It's the idea of pastoral authority. I think it's important to understand, especially timely for where we are at as a church. Father, thank you for your word. I'm thankful for the wisdom of it and how it all fits together. And I pray that you would indeed give us a mind to look at it clearly and understand what you have for us. Help us to hear the voice of your Spirit and stay connected to Christ. Use the Word of God then to lead us and guide us, to strengthen us as we move into the future. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.